We've been kind of cruising through the Song of Solomon. It is one of the few books in your Bible dedicated to marital love and romance. And we've watched this couple attract. We saw that character was exalted over the physical. We watched this couple date. And we saw that this whole dating relationship was one that involved public places and propriety. And we're going to watch them now take this relationship to the next level. And to just kind of set up tonight, what I'd like to do is take a look at a video clip here from a movie, Kate and Leopold. So let me move this down so it's not in the way, but let's take a look at this clip.
Leo, Leo, come on. Come here. How's it going, man? See the girl with the long brown hair? That's Patrice.
She's lovely.
She's mine.
Congratulations.
Hey, everybody. It's Leo. Leo, is everybody. And what's up?
Dennis.
Hello.
Shelby, Allison, Monica. And this is the insatiable Patrice.
Hey, Charlie.
Hi.
Hey.
How do you do? Patrice, the new sister.
Thanks.
Yeah? That's how I get it. Let me get that for you. There we go. You look nice tonight. Very. Like a Judy Blume book. Okay, so she comes back. The audience is about to leave. She comes back on stage, and she starts squirting the audience with this turkey baster filled with this pine mist. And she's screaming, "Unsex me! Unsex me!" But no tears. Just raw human passion.
Isn't Willem Dafoe part of that group?
Yeah, and he did this monologue about how all the best things in life are hidden in people's basements.
Like the Louvre. I'm sorry, you were saying, Charles.
No, right, just what about the Louvre? Tell us what you were going to say.
Well, only a fraction of the Louvre is on the walls. The rest is in the basement.
You've been in the basement of the Louvre?
Oh, yes.
I was an art history major at Vassar.
Ah.
And so, what's down there?
Well, that's where the real show begins. I'm spoiled by dilettantes. Da Vinci, Michelangelo, David, Chardin.
Assist you, Patrice. Oh, let me light that for you, Monica. What, this? Oh, this is my family crest. Been in the family for... Oh, in the basement. What do they have in the basement? The works of Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Chardin, David. All surrounded by great coral sponges to absorb the moisture. Just for the record, I was working it. I was in the zone, and I would have gotten her number if you hadn't turned the evening into a guided tour of the Louvre.
My apologies.
Let's get one thing straight. Patrice, she thought you were cute. Probably gay and cute. And cute, Leo, that's the kiss of death.
Perhaps.
Perhaps, certainly.
I believe this is her number. As I see it, Patrice has not an inkling of your affections, and it's no wonder. You, Charles, are a Mary Andrew.
What?
Everything plays a farce to you. Women respond to sincerity. This requires pulling one's tongue from one's cheek. No one wants to be romanced by a buffoon. Now, that number rings her.
Yes?
So ring her tomorrow.
I can't. She gave the number to you.
Only because I told her of your affections.
Well, what did you say?
Merely that you admired her, but you were hesitant to make an overture since you'd been told she was courting another.
What did she say?
She handed me the napkin. Charles, it's quite late.
No, she won't be home yet. I get her machine, I leave a message. Ball's in her court.
You're ladling calculation upon comedy. The point is to keep the ball in your court.
You gotta love Charles. I mean, he was working it. He was in the zone, right? We're going to take a look tonight at courtship. And courtship, if you have been around the church for any number of years, has been a term that we have kind of thrown out. It's kind of a spiritual term that we throw out to kind of redefine dating. What I want to do tonight is take a look at courtship from a biblical perspective and To be honest, there is a ton written about it. In fact, there's books that stack the shelves because it's a deep need that each of us have to be in a relationship. And so for a Christian, for those that are interested in doing it God's way, they write books and they write all these things, and there's a ton written. What I want to do tonight is give you some practical guidelines and some biblical principles to help you navigate the rapids of courtship. And what I'm going to tell you tonight is not just theory. It's going to be tested, and it has found itself to be true. And I'm going to give you some stories and examples as we work through. And an overriding goal of tonight is for the men. All right, gentlemen, what I want to do is redefine the purpose. The purpose of courtship is to keep the ball in our court. See, what we do all too often is just what Charles does. We try to get desperately that responsibility away from us and on to her. But I want to suggest that maybe we need to redefine the purpose as to keep the ball in our court so that the men take the emotional risk, so that the ladies can continue to guard their heart, that they don't have to make the overtures that we do in gentleness and with respect, that we would set the direction and that we would, in a sense, make courtship as easy on her as possible. Well, let's define the terms a little bit. We define dating, if you remember, as a one-time event or a few events for the express purpose of having a good time and getting to know somebody. Well, here's how I would define courtship. If you want to take notes, go ahead and write this down. There's a note page on the inside of your bulletin. I would define courtship as this: moving through a specific process of relational deepening with clearly defined intentions and desired outcomes. It's moving through a specific process of relational deepening with clearly defined intentions and desired outcomes. And I'm going to be real honest right from the front. This is upper division relationship stuff. This is doing relationship with the big boys, all right? Because it's not easy. And it is a bit risky, especially for the men. Now, let me make a disclaimer before we jump into it, too, that before we can move into this, ladies and men, we've got to have some things etched in stone. There's got to be some things that are carved, that are unchanging. First, we've got to have our godliness set. You've got to be the type of person that the type of person you would like to be, that you would like to attract would be attracted to. In other words, gentlemen, if you're setting your sights on a P31 woman, all right, you better be the kind of guy that a P31 woman would be attracted to. So you got to have your character set, your godliness set. That can't waver. That's got to be nailed in stone. It's got to be etched. Second thing is you've got to have that standard of the type of person that you would like to be with set. That can't be wet concrete. That's got to be set. You've got to know, I want this type of person and I will not settle for less. Third thing is our morality has got to be set. And I'm just going to be real blunt. Gentlemen, if you can't control your flesh, do not enter into a courtship relationship. You will wound this girl. We've got to have that set. The other thing, and this is one most guys don't like, I want to suggest to you that you need to be financially set. Now, that doesn't mean you need to win the lottery, all right? But it does mean that you need to be in a position where you can take upon your shoulders the leadership of that family financially. Which means if you got to go get another job, brother, you better go apply. Go get some applications. Start making lattes at Starbucks. Do something, but you got to be set. Talk to guys a lot. You know, he doesn't have a job, still living at home with mama, but he thinks he's ready to be in a relationship. I say, look, until you pay your own PG&E, your own insurance and gas, you're not ready. All right? You're not ready. Last thing is we've got to be emotionally set. Emotionally set. We can't enter into a relationship if we're still unpacking baggage from previous relationships. If you're not in a place of emotional health, don't enter into courtship. You're not ready. All right? Now, the reality is this. I have seen very few high school students and very few college students who are ready. All right? You won't be able to handle the voltage unless these things are set. I haven't seen a lot of them that are ready. Now, I've got about 200 glaring stares right now. But the reality is such that unless you have those things set, you're going to have a lot of extra struggle. And let's be honest, relationships are hard enough. You get those things set, then you're ready to progress into it. One of the concerns I have as we talk about these kind of issues is we see a lot of high school students enter into these kind of relationships. They move from dating at Mach 1 speed and they end up in courtship and they're 17 and they're living at home. And they really like this girl. And I think that's great. But the reality is that you're going to have to live with that girl for, or be in that relationship with that girl for so many years that it's like torture. It's like jumping into a lake holding onto a bowling ball. I mean, you can tread water for a little while, but at some point in time, you're going to get fatigued and you're going to sink to the bottom. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that when you want to talk about courtship, make sure you're ready in those areas. Take your time. There have been many good people, good, godly men and women, who've rushed into courtship too soon, who've gotten into upper division relationships when they weren't ready, and they ended up taking someone else out. Because when you get into a courtship relationship, you're getting into some intimate times together, and if you go down, they go down with you. So for the sake of the other person, take your time. Now let's take a look at the text here. Song of Solomon chapter 2. You see a specific shift between chapter 2 verse 7 and chapter 2 verse 8. The rules are going to change. This relationship is going to begin to elevate. Let's take a look at verse 8. She says, "Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he's standing behind the wall. He's looking through the windows. He's peering through the lattice." You just sense the excitement, don't you, from this gal? Just waiting for this guy to come. She talks about him leaping. She talks about him climbing the mountains. She's waiting for him in anticipation. This date or this time together that's going to happen. I can remember when I was in college living in the fraternity. You know, you'd know when it was a Friday night. Because at about 5 o'clock, the aroma of cologne began to permeate the whole house. The stale beer smell somehow disappeared and it was just cologne everywhere, you know. And inevitably, there'd be somebody in the house who'd have on the Top Gun soundtrack, you know. All the guys are in the shower getting all product up, you know, spiking the hair and doing what they had to do. I mean, the date might not be until 7, and about 5:30, they're twiddling their thumbs, ready to go, you know. They're so ready to pick her up. Girls, you remember what that was like, maybe in high school, when you had a date with some guy, and you're sitting there, and you're kind of peeking out the window, because you don't want him to see you looking, but you're definitely looking. And then he pulls up, "Oh my gosh, he's here, oh my gosh, what am I going to do, you know. And then you try to sit there and look casual on the couch, you know. Hi, you know. There's an anticipation and an excitement that comes with relationships. And that's what you see from this woman. She's excited to see this man. So excited, she pictures him leaping and climbing. She says that he is standing at the wall, looking through the window, peering at the through the lattice. Now, he's not a stalker, okay? So guys, don't go like peering through the windows of this girl trying to get her attention. She's just excited to see this guy. And you see this relationship begin to deepen. And what you'll see throughout the whole text tonight is this relationship sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into intimacy. Verse 10 through 13, there's going to be a response. "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along.'" This is the man speaking. He says, "For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning of the vines. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." What time of year is this? What do you think? It's spring. There's something about spring. The blossoms are giving forth fragrance. Everything's coming to life. There's this incredible anticipation and excitement. There's this sort of fresh feeling of arousal. This relationship, in his mind, is a spring relationship. It gives life. It gives beauty. It gives fragrance. It's a life-giving thing. Have you ever seen those relationships that are kind of the opposite of that? Isn't it an amazing thing? You watch these dating relationships, and they get together, and it's a terrible one, and you know it. And instead of the beauties of spring and each person looking forward to the budding of the vines and the fragrance that comes forth, their chapter would read more like this. It would be more like, dark clouds and shadows swooned overhead as he approached. Rain began to fall and thunder pealed. The air became thick with gloom as she heard the horn honk from the street. Her heart sank inside as she heard him yell, "Hurry up, we're going to be late." It's a little different picture. That's not how this couple is. Oh no. He says, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Let's go play together. Let's go have fun. Let's go enjoy one another." Is it wrong for you to enjoy each other in a relationship? My goodness, I hope not. He says, "Arise, come along." Notice who says it. He does. He calls her and says, come on, let's go play. Let's spend time together. Let's enjoy one another's company. See, relationships should bring life. Incidentally, you shouldn't have to fight in a relationship. It should be easy. If you're in a dating or a courtship relationship and it's purely out of the volition of your will and your mere endurance that this relationship continues, get out. I mean, get out. How many times have you wished you could say that to one of your friends? They're just in this relationship and they fight like cats and dogs. They're like a light switch. They're on again, off again. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. I love him, I hate him. Hey, get out. Get out. Because a relationship should be easy. It should give life. Well, this couple, they're in the middle of springtime bliss. This relationship deepens and intimacy grows. And what comes with that is great fear. And guys, you need to know that ladies, when they get to this situation, this point in a relationship, a lot of gals will begin to retreat because they begin to get vulnerable. They get fearful. They've invested a little bit. You've responded. You've invested. They've responded. There's this sort of mutual chemistry. There's this voltage that they're feeling. And all of a sudden, they start realizing, I am incredibly vulnerable. I like this guy entirely too much. And oftentimes, they'll begin to back up. And she has tried to guard her heart. She has tried to stay protected. And now she's fearful. She's vulnerable. She's fragile. Watch where she ends up in verse 14. And this is the man speaking. He says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Where is she? You see where she is? She's in the pathway, in the steep pathway, up in the rocks, tucked into the shadows, hiding. She's tucked away. And you kind of read through the text and you wonder, why is this girl hiding? I don't understand. And then you begin to see this vulnerable situation she's in. See, it is a gal's nightmare, fellas. It is a gal's nightmare to be married to a relational bum. To marry a guy who, when they're dating, is charismatic and romantic and spicy and exciting, and then to get married and he's just an oaf on the couch. And he doesn't do a darn thing but ask for another glass of water and the remote control. It's a girl's nightmare. Because what's she going to do? Ladies, if you marry a bum, what are you going to do? What, are you going to fight him? What, are you going to arm wrestle him? Flip a coin, 2 out of 3? You know, what are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. And that's this girl's nightmare. She doesn't want any part of that. And guys, let me give you a verse, incidentally, about this kind of thing. It's Proverbs 14, verse 4. Don't flip there. Maybe write the reference down. It says this, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. All right? Where there no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. See, guys, you can remain single. Or gals, you could stay single. And that's great. And life might be a bit easier. It might be a bit less complicated. All right? Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's take a look at another passage over there, and then we'll come back. We'll be real quick over here. Then we'll get back to the Song of Solomon. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 32. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And you could be single, and it would be easier. Chapter 7, verse 32. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But the one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint about you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox. If you choose to not be in a relationship, you will have a less complicated life. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Meaning this, when you get into a marriage, when you get into a relationship that begins to deepen, when your dating moves into courtship, it's going to take some work on your part. Life's going to be a little bit more complicated, but much increase comes from a relationship with someone else. There are benefits that I have in ministry because I'm married. I have a different sort of influence because I'm married. When I married my wife, I married not only over my head, but she added credentials to my marriage where I understand more about life because of her. She teaches me about how selfish I am. She teaches me about how angry I can get just like that. She helps me grow spiritually, and Lord willing, I'm helping her. Much increase comes from the strength of a spouse. All right, now guys, don't go calling your girl an ox, because you'll get in trouble if you do that. But the point is clear. If you are willing to clean up the barn a little bit, you could have more increase. If you're willing to work at home a little bit, you can have more increase. Turn back to the Song of Solomon. Gentlemen, I want you to notice how this man communicates to her. She is hiding, tucked away, back in the cleft of the rocks, and she's hiding. But look at what he says to her. He says, "Let me see your form and let me hear your voice, because your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." Notice he's tender to her. He's gentle to her. He respects her. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't get angry. In a sense, what he does is he stands out and he looks up at her and he says, "Sweetie, I'm here. It's okay. You come on out. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to work through problems. I'm not upset at you. I'm here to talk. You let me know when you're ready. Am I willing to work on issues? Sweetie, absolutely. Without a shadow of a doubt. There are no guns in my hand. I lay them down and I'm willing to talk to you. Whatever you want to work on, come on down. Let's go to work. Let's clean our barn, hon. I'm willing." Now, what is she concerned about? Look at verse 15. We get a little insight. She says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." She, in a sense, is calling him to problem solve, to protect their courtship relationship. And there's kind of two interpretations, and I'll go ahead and share them both with you. One would be that she is calling him to protect and keep sin issues out of their vineyard. In that day and age, a vineyard would come into blossom and there were little foxes that would come and that would nibble on those little buds. And if they would nibble on those buds, it would hinder the crop from being a fruitful crop. It wouldn't give all of the fruit that it could and should if it were protected. And so she says to him, "Catch the foxes. Solve the problems that are in our relationship. Are you willing to go to work enough to protect our relationship and to keep these foxes out, because they're in here and they'll ruin us? Will you go to work?" That's one interpretation. Now, I think that has great application in our lives. Because oftentimes in a courtship relationship or even into a marriage, there's times when we need to catch the foxes. Little issues that begin to creep in. Every once in a while, my wife and I will sit down and I'll say, "Hey, sweetie, are we okay?" And that just means, "I'm an open door, baby. Are we all right?" Every once in a while, she'll go, "Kind of." Uh-oh. You know? And that's when I go, "Tell me, sweetie, how can I be a better husband? What can I do? You just coach me up, honey. What can I do better?" Right? And that's a good way to catch foxes. The second interpretation, if you remember in chapter 1, she says, my mother's sons are angry with me and they made me caretakers of the vineyard. And because of that, I haven't been able to take care of my own vineyard. And she says in here in verse 15, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining our vineyard." Some commentators believe that she's referring to her physical body again. And she's saying, "Look, are you going to respect me physically? Are you going to push yourself onto me, because I'm vulnerable here and there's part of me that wants to be physical with you? Are you going to do that, or will you catch the foxes that would ruin the purity of what we've got before God? Are you willing to keep us pure?" And he goes to work and says, "I'll be patient, I'll be kind, I'll work on the issues." Now watch how she responds to such a tender man, verse 16. She says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies." She said, "This guy, he's mine and I'm his. There's no one else. He's willing to work on these things. This is unbelievable. My man is above all others." And in verse 17, you see her begin to respond. She says, "Until the cool of the day," which is morning, "when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether." Now, you can grab an atlas and you can look all over for the mountains of Bether and you're not going to find a darn thing. There's no such thing. Those mountains don't exist, which is interesting. The Hebrew word Bethar means to cut, to separate, or to cleave. Listen to what she says to him there. "Until the cool of the day," meaning in the morning, in other words, all night long, "turn, my beloved, and be a young stud on the twin mountains." The mountains of separation, the mountains of cleavage. That means exactly what you think it means. She says, you know what? You're such a gentleman. You've responded so well. I want to be with you all night long. She calls him to her breasts all night long. And you think, my goodness, is this the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. And this relationship begins to deepen even more. Now, guys, just a note on that. Every guy wants that response. Not every guy is willing to earn that response. That response is earned. It's not deserved. It's a privilege. It's something you work for. And it's something that's to be handled with great tenderness. You don't take that for granted. You don't abuse that. And this guy doesn't. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, she's gonna give us a little insight into a dream that she has of her man. Look at verse 1. She says, on my bed night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me and said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves, and I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. She has this dream, and she thinks about this guy all night long, and she misses him. You know, just a point on being separate from someone that you're in a relationship with. Separation should bring deepening. You know, it's kind of the old phrase, how can I miss you if you never go away? This relationship is healthy, all right? They're not spending every waking moment together. And this woman thinks about him. And she thinks about him all night long, and she dreams about him. And it says in her dream that she goes and she gets him. And she holds on to him, and she won't let him go. And she takes him into the room of the woman who conceived her. She takes him into her mother's bedroom, in a sense, trying to speed up this process. Because oftentimes at a Jewish wedding ceremony, they would consummate the marriage that night at the ceremony. They would get married. They'd go into another room. They would consummate the marriage, and then they'd come out and keep celebrating. Aren't you grateful that wedding ceremonies have changed a bit? And she says, I want to bring him to the room of my mother. I want to speed this thing up. I want to hurry this process up. And she wants to be with him. In chapter 3, verse 5, once again, watch, gentlemen, what this man does. Because, guys, right about now, your blood pressure is about to pop. This girl has spoken tenderness. She's spoken physical attraction to you. This woman is coming on to him in a very serious way. How are you going to respond? Hopefully, just like this guy. Chapter 3, verse 5. Look what he says. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Sound familiar? Chapter 2, verse 7, at the end of their dating situation, before they progressed into courtship, he said the same thing. Don't arouse or awaken love until it pleases. He says, in a sense, those feelings are good, but not yet. Not yet. Notice, is this an intimate relationship? Would you say that this relationship is spicy and exciting and full of life? Notice he hasn't laid a glove on her. Isn't that interesting? He hasn't touched her yet. In fact, he's saying, look, stop. Don't arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Stop. Not yet. What a different paradigm that is, isn't it? Because in our dating system, it's the exact opposite. You meet somebody. If you like them, you get physical. If you enjoy it, you might do it again. And again and again and again. And then a wedding is what? A convenient ceremony for tax purposes? I mean, is that really what it is? Think about it for a second. We have programmed ourselves thinking, yeah, but what if I, you know, get physical with her and she doesn't compare? I've heard that. Isn't that a terrible way of thinking? How about if you're never with anybody else, you never have to compare? Isn't that a novel concept? What if we did it God's way? And we waited, and we didn't lay a glove on her. That's what this guy does. And it's not easy, but he does it. Do you see how this relationship deepens? Isn't that the relationship we all want? That gets exciting and elevates and progresses in a godly fashion? This is a picture of courtship done right. And if you want it easy, stay single. It's a lot easier single. You don't have to mess with any of this, okay? But if you want the increase that comes from a spouse, you're going to have to do a little work. Let me just give you, in a sense, some practical steps to courtship. Remember the definition now. Okay, I'm going to try to really make this a tangible and practical experience for you. Remember the definition. Moving through a specific process of relational deepening with clearly defined intentions and desired outcomes. What I want to do is show you, men, how to keep the ball in your court. So you don't have to be a buffoon and get in the zone and start working it to get her number, okay? But you can keep the ball in your court and take the lead and take the emotional risk. And here's how this process can look like. Here's a couple goals for you as we work through it. The goal would be this: clarity, communication, and understanding. Here's what I mean by that. When you move to a courtship relationship, there ought to be no ambiguity. There ought to be no sort of misunderstandings. You ought to be on the same page. She shouldn't have to ask her friends what's up with the two of you. Okay? She should know from you. All right? There shouldn't ever be a difference of opinion as to where you are in a courtship relationship. Guys, keep the ball in your court. Here's how you do that. Step one, observation. Observation. In Genesis chapter 24, Isaac got a little reconnaissance mission with some of his servants going to find him a wife. And his daddy Abraham said to the servant, "You make sure you find a godly woman. All right, don't you go getting some gal from the pagan nations. You go get a godly woman. In fact, make sure she's a servant woman." And so the servant just says, "Great, well, I'm going to go sit by the well." Incidentally, good things happen at the well. "I'm going to go sit by the well. And I'm going to wait for a godly woman who will come and who will give me water. And I'll also go down and give water to my camels. And I'm just going to sit and watch." And this woman comes up. And it just so happens that she says, "Hey, can I give you a drink? And by the way, your camels look thirsty. Can I help them too?" And he says, "That would be fine." And then the text says that he gazes at her in silence to see if she'll do all that she says she would. And he just watches her. And she goes in and she gets the water and she comes back up. She gives him a drink. She goes back down to the well, comes back up, waters his camels. And the text says, incidentally, by the way, she happened to be a beautiful woman and a virgin. Was that a prereq? Absolutely not. She had to be godly. And he watched her. The first step to courtship is observation. Because again, godliness at a point in time means nothing. Godliness over a period of time means everything. I had the privilege when I was in Texas of watching this gal. I've told you the story before. I worked with my wife for 3 years. We did ministry together. I was a men's ministry director of a college ministry. She was the women's ministry director. And I watched her lead gals to Christ and disciple gals. And she watched me lead guys to Christ and disciple guys. And I watched her date a bunch of guys that I knew weren't the best for. And she watched me date some girls that she knew weren't the best for me. And we kind of went through it. But we never spent one-on-one time together, but I watched her. And there was always something about her. And I can remember saying, "This girl is incredible." In fact, guys that I counseled, I said, "You need to date a girl like her. That girl is incredible. I don't know what your problem is, you idiot. Date her." And they said, "Well, why don't you?" I said, I just don't feel attracted to her," which is so bizarre. For 3 years, I watched her. Never spent one-on-one time with her for 3 years. Second step of courtship is edification. Or if you just want to put building up, write that in, because edification is kind of a big 50-cent word. Building up. It means the relationship is like springtime. It gives life. In other words, you make each other better. You're not fighting all the time. If you're truly committed to the things that they're truly committed to, then you've got something. You're building each other up. In other words, you challenge each other. All right? That's not just you serving God and this person you're wanting to be with, not even sure what God is. In a sense, what it means is you set your sights on godliness and you run straight for that. You don't turn to the left or to the right, but you run for godliness. And what you do is you just look over and you see who's with you. And if there's somebody with you and they don't fade back or they don't turn to the right or the left, you just wave them on over and you keep running together. That's exactly how I met my wife. We were just both running for Christ, and I was trying to stick to, you know, having the easy life of being single, and she was trying to stick to having the easy life of being single as well, and we kept running together, and I looked over and I said, "My goodness, this girl is everything I could have ever wanted. She makes me better. Come on over." And she waved her on over, and we did that whole marriage thing. We've had a great 4 years. Okay, so that you want to look for edification. Third thing, and here's, guys, where it gets hard. And this is, in a sense, where we go old school. There needs to be a declaration of intentions. A declaration of intentions to pursue the friendship. In a sense, fellas, it's where you take your heart and you lay it out there. And you say, "You know what? I just want you to know something, that I think you're fantastic. And I've watched you, and I think your character is such that I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to spend some time in groups and just get to know each other a little bit. But if I'm kind of walking around and spending time with you, I want you to know what my intentions are. I'd like to see what God would do with this friendship. I'm not becoming a stalker, and I'm not saying we're going to get married or anything, but I just want you to know my intentions are I'd like to see what God would do with this friendship. And you just say, I just want to make sure that that's okay with you. And you need to know if there's any point in time during this process that you feel uncomfortable or what I communicate is not what you're feeling, you just say no, and I will walk away. I won't call you all the time. I won't stalk you. I won't do a thing. I just want you to be able to know that this is my intentions, and I hope that's okay. And you just lay it out. Now, guys, that's a risk. I can remember I met with my wife, and we met out in front of Yummy's, a little Greek restaurant. I had a little bottle of eggnog. I'll never forget it. It's etched in my mind. And I remember I'm kind of shaking, and I'm nervous because this is Jennifer Gibran. I mean, she don't play around. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh. And I said, you know what? I just want you to know that I think you're fantastic. And I've had the privilege of watching you over these last several years, and I'm just so thankful that I've had the privilege of watching a godly woman. And I would love to see what God might do with our friendship, and I just want to make sure that that's okay with you. I said, you don't have to respond now. I'm not asking you, what do you think about us? I want you to know these are my intentions, and I want to make sure that's okay. And she said, hey, I think that's great. Sure, why not? Now, I found out later, she didn't have a clue of what I was doing. She thought I was just being nice. You know, here I am bearing my soul. But I took the risk. I took the risk. And she went for it. And so we went to the next level. Now, the fourth thing is there's got to be a declaration of intentions, fellas, for exclusivity. Of exclusivity, meaning this. The relationship will shift from we're spending a bunch of time in groups together to now it's you and me, face to face, over a meal. And we're moving with intentionality through a specific turn of events. And at that point, I want to suggest to you guys, if you want to do it right, you talk to an authority figure in her life. If it's a parent, you talk to them. If it's a pastor, you talk to them. I went to our college pastor, who was kind of both Jennifer and I's boss, and I said, hey, I just want you to know I'm really excited about what God might be doing with Jennifer and I just want to make sure that that's okay with you and see if there's anything that you would be concerned about, any issues that you think I might need to wait on before we progress. I want to make sure that's okay. And he laughed. He said, Brad, if I had a nickel for every guy that came to me and said they wanted to pursue her, I'd be a rich man. He said, but if you think you can do it, then go ahead. That was a big confidence builder for me. I felt pretty good about that. And so I met with her, and I said, hey, I just want you to know God has done some neat things in our friendship, and I think it's fantastic. And I would just like to know if it's okay with you, I'd like to take this to the next level. I'd like to spend time with you, just you and me, on an exclusive basis. And what I'd like to do is I just want to make sure, first and foremost, that's okay with you. Because I don't want to take a step if you're not comfortable with that. She said, I'm comfortable with that. I said, fantastic. Why don't we pray about what our physical standards will be? And in a week, let's come back and talk about it, because that's very important to me. I will not compromise. I will not lay an impure hand on you. But I want to talk about that together. And so we prayed for the week and came back that next week, and I was scared to death because what I felt the Lord leading me to was that I didn't want to kiss her, which isn't necessarily a standard for everybody, but for me, that's really what I felt. And I couldn't believe I felt it, but I did. And so I said, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I feel like the Lord would have us to not kiss. I don't know really what that means. It's not an audible voice, but I don't want to go there. The question I had gotten all the time from guys is, how far is too far? How far can you go physically without stumbling into sin? And I just thought, you know what? I want to take it the opposite. How godly can I treat this woman without, you know, without people thinking I'm a, you know, some sort of monk? And so I just said to her, I just would rather not kiss, and I want to make sure that's okay. And she said, you know what? I think that'll be great. That's what I feel too. And so we made that decision. And there was a defining moment in our relationship where I just said to her, I want to make sure that's okay. If you're not comfortable with that, you just say no, and I'll walk. That's no problem. And she said, I think that'll be fine. The next is there's got to be a discovery process. A discovery process, the fifth thing. That's where you begin to catch the foxes. That's where you need to go to work on this relationship, where you begin to discuss deeper issues. Now, everybody, you know, struggles with this one, but there needs to be at some point in time a discussion about the past. Okay, now for some people, that's no big deal. For other people, that's significant. Let me just give you a couple pointers in that area, because that area was a significant one for me. First and foremost is I think details are better left unsaid. I don't think there needs to be any sort of detailed disclosure unless the person that you are with desperately wants that. And if that's the case, I would just ask the question, do you really want to know? Because oftentimes what we've done in the past before Christ or even as baby Christians are things that we would never consider to do now. And sometimes those details do nothing more than drive wedges into the relationship. But I had a past. My wife didn't, and I did. And so I had to communicate that to her. And I said, look, I just want you to know that I have been far from the Lord for a lot of years, and I've made a lot of poor decisions. And I just want to make sure you can handle that. And she said, Brad, you're a new creature in Christ. I don't care. I'm with you now. I'm not worried about that. Whew. Thank you, Lord. But there needs to be some sort of discovery process, okay? You don't want to necessarily back the truck up and dump it on them, all right? Because a lot of times there's some issues, but there's going to be some deepening. And there's going to be some times, men, where you're going to have to stand and call her out in gentleness and say, come on, sweetie, I'm here. All right, the next thing, the sixth one, is there's got to be a declaration of intentions for moving to marriage. All right, and this is one we often just buzz right by. But what I want to suggest to you is there needs to be an old school respect for parental authority, where you go and you talk to their parents. What I did with Jennifer is I said, you know what? I said, sweetie, I think God's doing something special here. And I would just, we've progressed from friendship to exclusivity. We've progressed and we've discovered a lot about each other. And I would just want to make sure it's okay with you. If I talk to your parents about getting their blessing for your hand in marriage, I want to make sure you're comfortable with that. She said, I'm comfortable with that. I said, good. And I went to her folks and I asked for their blessing. And then after her father said yes, I took her outside. I said, you need to know they've said yes. I've done the best I could to communicate to you early and often exactly where we stand so no one would ever wonder, especially you, would ever wonder where we're at. But the next communication you'll hear will be a proposal, and I won't tell you when and I won't tell you how. And that was it. And I want to make sure that's okay. And she said, I think that's great. I said, okay. Enough said. And the last part of that is engagement. And that's where there's intentional fine-tuning. Incidentally, engagement should be the end of the process, not the beginning of. Oftentimes, we skip stages 1 through 6. We meet somebody. We kind of like them. We date them for a couple months. We think they're cool. We get engaged. Engagement is not the time to go through and get to know somebody. Engagement's when you fine-tune. Engagement's when you begin to prepare intentionally for marriage. You don't prepare intentionally in courtship. You're not talking about the name of your kids in courtship. You're not asking her what type of minivan she wants in courtship, all right? What you're doing in courtship is moving to the point where you propose. Engagement is fine-tuning, all right? It's fine-tuning. Now, that's a high standard, isn't it? The guys are thinking, doggone it, I shouldn't have come to church tonight, you know? Guys, let me tell you something. It is a high standard, but it is worth it. Now, there's something inside of us, as intimidated by that as we are, there's something inside of us that goes, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Godly men who take upon their shoulders the mantle of leadership and take the emotional risk in courtship and do it right. She might say no, fellas. And if she says, I'm uncomfortable with that, then you say, God bless you, and you walk. And you just know, as godly as this girl is and as great as I felt she was for me, then that means God has somebody better suited for me. And so I'll wait and I'll keep running for Christ. And you just keep moving right along. What if we did that, men? What if we took upon our shoulders that mantle and said, I'm going to do it right? If there's anywhere in our culture where relationships should be done right, it's right here. Girls, if you've got a broken heart and you want to come and find out what a godly man looks like, you should be able to come here. If you want to come to a place where you're not going to be pawed on, gawked at, stalked, it should be here. And fellas, if you're doing that here, God bless you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Let's do it right. And girls, you just keep that standard in mind. And when a guy comes up and he honks the horn at the curb, you just peek your head out. You say, you keep on going. You just keep right on going. But when some guy comes up and he shares his heart and he says, here's what I'd like. These are my intentions. I'd like to spend time with you. You just enjoy the ride, ladies. You let that man take the risk. Let me just make a disclaimer here before I finish. The reality of our culture is this, is that there's many here that have already blown it. That have already ended up making poor decisions, that have given themselves frivolously to others, and I understand that. And let me just say to you that that is indeed why we do have a Savior. That God has a remarkable way of taking ashes and turning them into beauty, of restoring the years that the locusts have eaten, and of making us new in Christ. And you can indeed have a second first time. All you need to do is turn to the Savior who said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have a God that loves, that came to seek and save sinners just like us. And the reality is you're surrounded by people who've probably made similar decisions, have thrown themselves frivolously to others, but who have said, "You know what, that's enough. That's enough. And I'm going to honor God from this day forward." And they, one day at a time, are rebuilding a life focused on God's purposes. And you can do that even tonight as you turn to Him. Let's raise the standard, shall we? Romans chapter 12 says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." We need to change the way we think about these things. And let's do relationships right. Let's end this madness. We're going to spend some time in worship as the worship team comes. And I just really want to encourage you and challenge you to spend some time and think about these issues. There is no issue that is more of a hand grenade that we carry than this one. You can do a lot of things wrong. And you can do them wrong over and over and over. But you can't do this one wrong over and over and over for too long. It will blow you to pieces. It's devastating. Let's do it right. And if you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith in the Savior, maybe tonight would be a night that you, in the privacy of your own heart, would put your faith in the one who loves you. And if that's something you want to do, there's an info sheet in front of you. Fill that out. Let us know the decision you're making. We want to come alongside and help you on the journey. We will not stalk you or send you bulk email forwards of dumb jokes or anything like that. We just want to say, if you want to put your faith in Christ or know more about what that means, we want to be here to help you. Because I'll be real honest, you can't do a relationship right without Him. You can't. It's too much. Too much voltage. Only through Christ can we do it God's way. Let's pray and then we'll worship together. Father, convict our hearts, I pray. Pierce us of the insanity that we have lived in for so long. Raise up, even from this body, young men that will keep the ball in their court, take the risk, set the standard. Father, bless us, I pray. May there be gals in here who commit themselves even now to waiting for a godly man in your timing, who will take care of them, allow them to enjoy the journey of progression, that will declare their intentions to them every step of the way, that they would have no manipulation and no forced response, but they could just say, "I think that's great. You just keep moving." And God, would you build healthy families that begin with healthy dating relationships and healthy courtships. And we'll praise you for it, God. In Christ's name, amen.